Let us pray.
Lord, we ask that in this time, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would move among us and that you would open us up completely to your word. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, here we are at the last Sunday of Epiphany. Yay! Celebrating once again everyone's favorite, the Transfiguration of our Lord. Now, the actual Feast of the Transfiguration is celebrated by the Eastern Orthodox Church and the Roman Catholic Church on August the 6th. But it really doesn't matter where you place it on the calendar. The whole church has never known what to do with this day. I mean, how do you celebrate this day? There are no transfiguration parades. There are no transfiguration trees. But if there were, I bet that'd be really bright. No one says anything like, well, there's only 15 shopping days left until Transfiguration. And what gift would you give anyway? Maybe a bottle of Clorox. And Clorox could even have an ad, you know. Not quite as bright as Jesus, but close. A minister, a friend of mine, once told me, he said, I have absolutely no idea what to preach on Transfiguration. He said, I think I'm going to get up and say, Jesus took the disciples to the top of the mountain, Peter, James, and John, and there he lit up like a light bulb. Wow, how about that? Amen. And then just sit down. I think the reason so many of us have problems with the event is that we tend to look at it out of context. We don't see it in the context of the story, but more as a standalone event. The ministry that I spend time with during the day, Scripture Awakening, during the non-pandemic days I spend time there, Scripture Awakening has a curriculum called Bible in 90 Days. And the goal of that is to have people read the entire Bible from cover to cover in 90 days. And I think it's appropriate to mention this on Valentine's Day. It's a love story. From beginning to end, the whole thing is one story, and it is a love story. And you know the theme of it is that God created us to live in communion with him. He would walk and talk in the cool of the evening with us in the garden. And because of sin, we mess that up. But then God loves us so much, he has been pursuing humanity ever since. In fact, I put my hand down on my iPad and my sermon went, voom! That's the problem with using notes. I should have spent more time. The goal that God has is to restore that communion with humanity that was there in the garden. And we know that. And for centuries, God has goaded his people along with the law and by sending prophets to speak on his behalf. Now, if you aren't aware of the story from the Old Testament coming into the New, the appearance of Moses and Elijah at the Transfiguration is going to be pretty jarring to you. I mean, could you imagine reading American history and on the eve of the Battle of the Little Bighorn, General Custer standing there and George Washington shows up to talk to him about what's going to happen? It seems out of place. But here, Moses and Elijah represent the law and the prophets. It's the way that God has been pursuing us and communicating with us. And by their being there, it shows the continuity of the whole story. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Now, when we read the story of the Transfiguration in the context of that entire biblical narrative, it helps us understand who Jesus is. It helps us to understand, and a lot of this is the emphasis the Eastern Orthodox Church places on it. It helps us to understand that the suffering and death that Jesus will experience in Jerusalem is absolutely voluntary, because we know who he is. He's the Son of God. He's God incarnate. And he is in control of his destiny. Now, Jesus' glory is veiled through most of his ministry. I mean, you get little glimpses of it in nature miracles and some of the things that Jesus does. But here in this moment, God unveils Jesus, and he is seen to be who he is. He's manifest in that transfiguration as the Son of God, as God in human flesh. Now, if you're looking at this in the scope of the whole story, we are approaching the climax of the story. And the transfiguration alerts the reader, and it reminds us that God is sovereign and that God is in absolute control of this whole story. Always like when Bishop Jones says, you know, God's not surprised when things happen. It's unfolding. He is in control. And so here we have this amazing event on this mountaintop. And I said I was going to get through the sermon without saying mountaintop. I'm sorry. We always say the mountaintop experience, and you must take that experience with you when you go down into the valley. But that's not what this sermon is. You just heard what Peter wrote about the transfiguration. It had a tremendous impact on Peter, James, and John. And it's a short piece, so I'll read from 2 Peter again. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And the Apostle John wrote in the prologue to the Gospel of John, that first chapter, he said, "The Word became flesh and made its dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of grace and truth." And I feel certain that if James had had the opportunity to write, he most certainly would have made reference to this, the glory that was revealed on that day. But James, unfortunately, has the distinction of being the first apostle to be martyred, killed by King Herod Agrippa in AD 44. But who knows how many times he told that story? It had to be one. It has to be told. And Jesus instructed them, clearly, he ordered them to tell no one about this until he had risen from the dead. And I'm sure that it was only after the resurrection that the transfiguration made sense to them and they could see how it fit in the story. Now, I would ask for a show of hands, but I can't see all of your hands because I'm looking into a small phone. How many people love musical theater? I don't. Me either. No. Not a huge fan, but my wife was a theater major. And so she just knows all, you know, has all of this information in her head, which would be good on Jeopardy, but nowhere else. But things I've learned from her is that in every musical, in the second act, there is a song that's called The 11 O'Clock. And it was called the 11, it's called the 11 O'Clock. They still use that term today because most theater productions would begin at 8 and this song would come on around 11 O'Clock. You're late in the second act. And in the 11 O'Clock, it is always a huge show-stopping song. And in it, there's always a revelation or an epiphany for the main character or for several of the characters. And I'll give you some examples. From Guys and Dolls, Sit Down, You're Rocking the Boat. I think we should sing that some Sunday. And if you like Cats, the song is Memory. And if you like Mel Brooks, The Producers, it's the song called Betrayed. And if you've never heard that, you need to see it. It's hilariously funny. Not only does he have an epiphany that he's been betrayed, but he retells the entire story of the entire plot in that one song as he lives through it, and it's a realization. Well, in a sense, within the structure of the whole Bible, the Transfiguration is the 11 O'Clock. In it, Jesus is revealed to be the Son of God. The veil that cloaks his divinity is removed, and the disciples know exactly who he is. And then we can see that the Transfiguration is part of the glue that holds the Old and the New Testament together into one story. That's how the Transfiguration fits into the larger story of Holy Scripture. Let's look more closely at how the Transfiguration fits into the smaller story of the lives of Peter, James, and John. For it does take place within their story. Now, when Deacon Mack read the lesson, the first three words should have made your ears perk up. After 6 days, who begins a story like that? After six days after what? You have to back up. It's obviously part of a larger narrative. You've got to back up to find out what they're talking about. And when you back up, you're going to find it's the story of Peter's confession. In all three synoptic gospels, that's where it backs up to. When Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ." In Mark, he says, "You are the Messiah." In others recorded, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Either way, it is a definite high point because Peter says that and Jesus affirms it. And it's like a wow, aha moment. Jesus is the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah. And here we are as his followers. This is awesome. Awesome. And Jesus immediately pulls the rug out from under them by telling them that he must go to Jerusalem and that in Jerusalem, the chief priests, the elders, the scribes, the Pharisees, all of these people are going to turn against him and he will be crucified. They had this moment where they had all of this tremendous joy in their heart and then, boom, Jesus just sort of burst that balloon. He burst that bubble of joy, telling them that he would suffer, that he would be killed. And so Peter took Jesus aside and rebuked him. But then Jesus responded to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." And the reason I wanted us to back up and look at that is it gives us an understanding of the state of mind of Peter, James, and John as they're journeying with Jesus that day up the mountain. They had gone from the greatest high to the lowest low. Jesus had told them, as Mark says, he told them this plainly. Peter, James, and John, I'm sure like the other disciples, had fallen from the mountaintop into the valley of the shadow of death. And they tried to make sense of it during those 6 days, I'm sure, as they talked amongst themselves. So when Jesus took them up the mountain, they were in deep despair. Now you think about that. Here's the thing that we've given our lives to. We're going to follow Jesus. We're going to follow Jesus. And now he tells us we're following him to Jerusalem where he's going to die. In the midst of the story of their lives, they had been told that their story was going to have a disastrous ending. And in the midst of that despair, there on the mountaintop, God removed the veil. God removed the veil to give them a glimpse of the end of the story. It revealed who Jesus is. You are following the Son of God. You are following my Son. You are following God in human flesh. And in this moment of seeing what the end is like, they're told, no matter what happens, everything is going to be all right. It's going to end in glory. Things look dark. Things looked dark as they were heading toward Jerusalem. They knew that it would be pain and agony. They knew that Jesus was going to die. But the ending would be glorious. A happy ending. But not their glory. It would be God's glory. Now, I want to ask you, have you ever read a novel and you're going along and the characters that you've grown to love and you know, you want to get back in that book as soon as you can if you can't read it all the way through at first. But as you're reading it, usually there comes a point when things don't look so good, especially if it's an adventure novel and it looks like, oh my gosh, they're headed for a disaster. So when you're doing that, if you're like me, are you ever tempted to flip to the back of the, to the end of the book to see how it turns out? Yeah. Cause you don't want to get to the end and find out it is a disaster. Yeah. Maybe I won't continue reading it. So you cheat and you flip ahead. You see that it's going to be all right most of the time. Jesus gave the disciples the opportunity to see that the ending was going to be glorious. They don't fully understand it. They don't know how it's going to be glorious, but they go. And they continue to follow Jesus. It will not be their glory, but the story will end in God's glory. And God lifts the veil that hides Jesus' glory. He also lifts the veil between heaven and earth. Think about that for a minute. They're standing there on the mountain and there's Moses with them, who was buried by God more than 1,500 years ago at that moment. And there's Elijah, who was taken up to heaven in a fiery chariot 850 years before that moment on the mountain. And they're looking at them and they're probably thinking, hey, they look pretty good for their age. They were in glory. They were with God in glory. There they are on the mountain, alive, talking with Jesus. And now we come to another story. It's the story of your life, and it's the story of my life. What does the Transfiguration say to us who yet walk by faith? For us, like Peter, James, and John, it, of course, is the manifestation of who Jesus is. And we behold him in his glory. But today, like the disciples on that day, we're walking in some pretty dark times. As we walk up the mountain with Jesus, we're in a bit of despair. I looked this morning before I came to church to see the exact numbers. Worldwide, more than 2,378,115 people have died from the COVID-19 virus. The number in the United States is 471,765 and counting. I don't have to tell you all of the things that are in this present darkness. We all know it. People out of work, people losing their homes, people not having enough food. And people are in despair. People are in distress. We have our daughter Shannon, who lives in Charlotte. She is a psychologist. And she said it is unbelievable. She doesn't have enough time to see the patients. There are so many coming who are suffering from depression. And these aren't people who have clinical depression. These are people who are just depressed because they're overwhelmed. There are so many things going on. But today, God turns the pages of our story forward to the end, to let us know that no matter what, no matter what happens, in the end, the story ends gloriously. Your story ends in glory, and my story ends in glory. It's the glory of God. Know this. In the midst of this pandemic, in the midst of whatever you're going through, God is still sovereign. God is still in control. And you can trust God's word when he says, I've got this. Amen.